Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, our sermon text is verses 19 through 30. I need to confess that as I began to prepare for this sermon, I was tempted to think that our text for this evening is fairly mundane compared to the exaltation and humiliation of Christ. And yet, you may be tempted to think the same. But just as I needed a reminder, I want to remind you that this is the very Word of God. It has been given to us for His purposes. While it may be less remarkable in some ways, it is important to us. It is our life, as we thought about last time in Philippians, that we would hold fast to the Word of life. So I encourage you to remember that as we turn to God's Word this evening. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please go with me in prayer as we set our minds on this text. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to your Word. Help us to recognize the truth contained here, the truth of your Word. Help us to see that you have blessed us by this gift of giving your Word, and that you can work these words into us by your Spirit. May we witness Christ, even in a text with details like this of long ago. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul loves the church in Philippi. He's concerned for the church. He's so concerned that he wants to insert here in the letter, before he goes on to other things he wants them to know. He wants them to know that he longs to be with them, that his hope is that as soon as he's released from prison, he will go with them. And not only him, but he also wants to send Timothy. And then in the meantime, he's going to send back this Epaphroditus, who they know. He is concerned for the church. And the leaders of the church ought to be concerned for the church. We ought to recognize that it's right for us to be concerned for the church and to be intentional in caring for the church. We ought to support the work of the church. As we see this and we see these details in this plan laid out by Paul, he also lays before us, and I think it's part of why it's here in the letter, he lays before us examples of that mindset that we have in Christ that it demonstrates humility. We see examples of humility lived out in detail in different gifts for different men, different ways that they practice this mindset that we all have in Christ. So our main point, as we see these examples and we look to these examples, our main point is that we would seek the interests and seek the work of Christ. That would be what we desire, that what we seek after, that we look for in our own lives, that we would seek the interests of Christ and the work of Christ. So our first point, what can we learn from Timothy's example? In the first portion of the text, Paul commends Timothy to the church, and he has words of praise for Timothy. And to summarize it, I think we see selflessly seek the interests of Christ. Timothy demonstrated that. He selflessly sought the interest of Christ. In verse 20, we see that Timothy, like no one else that Paul thought to send to the church, demonstrated a genuine concern for the welfare of the church. A real, deep, and genuine concern for their goodness, for their welfare, for their thriving. He exemplifies the character that the gospel produces. Genuine concern for others. We're picking up on the themes that we've been meditating upon. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours Christ Jesus. Right before that, look each of you, not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul, or Timothy, had a genuine concern for others. He was not consumed with self-interest, but the interest of Christ. He sought the interest of Christ, verse 21. He didn't seek his own interests. He sought the interest of Christ. Notice the implication of this. His genuine concern for the welfare of this local congregation in Philippi. And then Paul goes on to say he's seeking the interest of Christ. The implication is that Christ's interest is the church. That Christ is concerned for the welfare of the church. He's interested in seeking after the church, our Savior, Jesus Christ, even local congregations. Genuine concern. When we obey that command from chapter 2, verse 4, to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, obeying that, it necessarily means that we are seeking Christ's interests. Because Christ is interested in others. He is concerned for others. So may we have a genuine concern for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in the church. May we not look to our own interests, but seek the interests of Christ by seeking the interests of those around us. May that kind of attitude, that kind of care and concern, may it be observable. May someone who's writing a letter about us be free and rightly mentioned. They have a genuine concern for the church. We need to put to death our selfish desires, put to death being consumed by self-service, self-care, self-concern. We ought to be active in caring for others. And we're all guilty of not doing that as we should. We all need to improve in serving one another in different ways. Sometimes our service may be present. Some people are really good at serving. But is it a genuine concern and care for welfare? Or is it an outward action out of pride? I think that can be a temptation. Others don't want to take the time to serve at all. And it's not that they have a heart issue. They're not doing any action. But we need to demonstrate a genuine concern for the church, not to be observable. Paul is holding that up to the Philippians. Here's an example of that kind of mindset. Here's Timothy. The gospel ought to change you, and there's real impact, real change. Look, Timothy is doing it. You can do it too. This is the expectation. This is what you're called to. Paul could observe it. In verse 22, it said he had proven his character, or he had proven his worth. It was seen. He had made it evident. It was proved. We ought to be concerned for one another, and it ought to be seen. We ought to ask one another, how are you? And push deeper and further. Ask those follow-up questions. Really seek the needs of those around us. Remember concerns and follow up. Take your time, your resources, and serve one another. Live life together. Practice genuine concern for the welfare of the church. We're also, we notice here, Paul's the nature of Paul's observation. In verse 22, he refers to Timothy, as he's proven his worth, it's as a son with a father who has served with me in the gospel. There's a few things we can learn from this. We are to be a family in the church. And we are to be spiritual children. And we are to have spiritual children. Be a spiritual child. It is good for us to seek people in the faith that are mature in the faith and develop a relationship with them, that we would be fathered and mothered spiritually by our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a good relationship, that's a right relationship, and if you don't have that, I would encourage you to find it, that you would be a spiritual child, that someone would be able to observe you and notice your gifts, but also hold you accountable. Pursue that kind of relationship in the church. We're also called to father or mother our spiritual children. This morning we were considering reconciliation between parents and children. That tool, that gift, isn't just for parents. That is for all of us in the church, because we all have a responsibility to encourage and support the children in the church. It's all of our responsibilities. When we baptized our children as babies, we took vows that we would support their development in their faith. So be fathers and mothers to children in the church. Care for them spiritually. Develop that kind of relationship. Paul was called to singleness. That is clear. He speaks about that. But he was not without children. He had spiritual children, and we all are called to seek spiritual children. He had a very special relationship with Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, he says, "I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." And Timothy was a good spiritual son. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." Timothy valued Paul as a spiritual father, and he followed him. He was blessed by him. He was matured by him. And what is at the center of a deep spiritual familial relationship? Verse 22, serving in the gospel. They were like a son and a father serving together in the gospel. May this be at the center of our relationships in the church. We don't develop those kind of relationships with each other just for surface level needs. We develop those kind of relationships with each other so that we can be serving together in the gospel. That is our calling. That is our chief end, that we would glorify God and enjoy Him. The spiritual family of God unites around gospel service. May we as a church unite around gospel service. Genuine concern and care for others must include gospel service. You can't separate those two. Sadly, many churches today, I think, try to separate those two. We're going to demonstrate genuine concern and care for one another and for the community, but they're not serving in the gospel. We need to make sure that we serve in the gospel as we care for one another. As Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians, it's clear that he trusted him like a father trusts a son. In my role working at a college, I wrote a lot of recommendation letters. As students would graduate, I would get emails, you know, months later, "Hey, I'm applying for a few jobs. Can you write some recommendations?" And if I knew the student well, that was usually a joy and an easy thing to do. But I imagine, and I know, that it is easy for me to recommend my own children. I can talk about their gifts and their skills. I can talk about their weaknesses accurately and generously. It's a joy to recommend my children. Paul recommends Timothy like a father would a son. He knew Timothy like a son. He knew him to be reliable. Are you known to be reliable in the church? A reliable servant. Have you proven your worth? May we strive for that. Would Paul count us among the others who seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ? Or would he say that we practice service in the gospel and genuine concern for others? Are we humble? Do we recognize what Christ has done, and do we live in light of it? Whose interest do you seek? Timothy's example asks us to ask that question. So reliably serve others, seek the interest of Christ. Secondly, what can we learn from Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to Paul. And in chapter 4, we're going to see that he was the one who brought the gifts to support Paul in prison. And there's clearly a close relationship between Epaphroditus and the church. He's distressed for their concern over his poor health. It also seems that the church needs some explanation for why he's being sent back by Paul. Paul wants it to be clear that he's not sending Epaphroditus back because he somehow failed in his assignment from the church. You read between the lines here, and it almost seems like if we were to send a missionary away and they were to go meant to be on some 3-year stint, and then a few minutes later they came back, we would have some suspicions and questions. What's going on? Paul wants it to be clear there was no failure on his part. He wants them to receive him with joy and honor for his work. Paul shares about Epaphroditus, and he holds him up as an example as well. Theology lived out. We see some descriptors of Epaphroditus, a brother, a worker, a soldier. Paul is generous with his commendations. A brother, and we're reminded of the spiritual family again. And there's different relationships within the church. Some might be a relationship like a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter. Some might be like a brother or a sister. And we need those relationships. We need those kinds of things. And we see a fellow worker. Now, he's involved in the same ministry as Paul. That's quite the commendation. A fellow worker with Paul. Think about Paul and his life and his work and his ministry. What he did and the drama of him being called on that road to Damascus and the privilege that set before him. He was made an apostle. And here's Epaphroditus sent from this little church in Philippi. And Paul says, he is my co-worker. We're doing the same work. He's working with me. A fellow laborer. By the Spirit, we too are fellow laborers with Paul. Fellow laborers with the work of Christ. You might say, well, is that really for all believers? I can see maybe pastors are fellow laborers with the apostles. Maybe others in that kind of role. Maybe elders, maybe deacons. But all of us are fellow laborers with Paul in Christ. We all have that calling. Notice how Paul refers to these women who are causing trouble in Philippi. In chapter 4, he says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. There you are in the Bible. Your names. If your name is written in the book of life, Paul is referring to you as a fellow worker. That ought to motivate you to do some work. You're a co-worker with Paul. When we have a job, our jobs can be made or broken by our co-workers. If you have good co-workers, going to work is a joy, even if it's not great work. If you have bad co-workers, it's hard, even if the job is good. We are co-workers with the Apostle Paul. May we be good co-workers. May we seek to be faithful in the work that's laid out before us. And lastly, we see a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. You can think about this morning, in our sermon this morning. We are in a cosmic battle. Epaphroditus knew that, and he was on guard, and he was fighting against the darkness. He's a fellow soldier. We are reminded to not forget that battle that we are in. We also see Epaphroditus long for the church. As I laid out those points, we have Timothy, we're to seek the interest of Christ. Epaphroditus models for us seeking the interest of Christ's bride. Epaphroditus really demonstrated, like Timothy, but maybe in a different way, a longing for the church, a deep relationship and care for them. He's seeking their interests, even in the face of his own death. he's distressed because he's concerned how they might receive the news that he's not doing well. They're united in concern. They grieve together. They have joy together. That's a picture of unity. We think about unity within the church, what we're being called to in Philippians. When one of us gets sick, there's a mutual concern there. That's how the church was meant to operate. Also within this connection, as we see these verses, in verse 26 through 27, we see the unity and the mutual concern. We also see Paul demonstrate to us a balanced view of death. If you were to read Paul in that isolated text, as we looked at previously, to die is gain, you could develop a misunderstanding about death, and we addressed that in our sermon. But here in this same letter, we see Paul demonstrating to us we shouldn't exalt death or minimize it. Just because it is gain for us in Christ doesn't mean that you can't have anxiety or concern or distress when someone confronts death, when death is at your door. Paul himself was concerned. We also see that God had mercy on Epaphroditus. Paul holds out before us this example of someone who has the mindset of Christ. And he's worked well. And I think sometimes we can buy into the lie that if we are working well, if we are faithful, then we shouldn't suffer. That it doesn't make sense that we're suffering. If we're suffering, it must mean that I'm not a good worker. That I've done something wrong in my calling. But Paul is showing us this is a good worker. He faces death. And God's response to bringing him out of that is mercy. God did not have to save him. He wasn't owed healing from his sickness because of his faithfulness and his work. But God is merciful. And that's a helpful reminder to us that we aren't owed those things by God. And when we struggle, when we have sickness, when we face death, it isn't necessarily an indictment upon us. It isn't necessarily a punishment because of our failings. God is merciful to whom he will have mercy, and we can rest in that fact, and we do not need to analyze our sicknesses in that kind of way. It may be good to consider if we need to repent or turn, but it isn't necessarily the case that our sickness is due to our failings. And Paul commends this man to the church. The Lord has numbered our days. We have a limited number of days. Each of us has a certain time on this earth. How will you live your life? How will you use your days? You've been saved. If you are in Christ, you have salvation. What will you do as one who is saved? Paul is holding out before us examples of what Christian life ought to look like. The gospel lived out. And he's calling us to this as well. It'll look different for each of you as you have different gifts, different abilities, different callings. But each of us have been given a great privilege, and that the life we have in Christ is purposeful. We've got work to do. And that's a blessing. We can spend our days pointlessly living for ourselves, seeking our own desires, our own interests. We can find joy and fulfillment in the things that are fleeting, like candy and toys, like maybe our work or our families. Or we can pursue the interests of Christ. We can serve and sacrifice. We can find joy in service to the church. We can find joy in one another, in the service of one another, receiving one another with joy. This is done by the power of the Spirit, God at work in us. Remember back in that verse in Philippians 2, God's will to work, or God is at work in us both to will and to work. He's at work in our desires and in our actions. He's at work in us. What do you seek? What do you do? Seek the interests of Christ. Do the work of Christ. May we strive for that. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our heritage that we have in this word as we look back to the church being established and growing and spreading. We see examples of our brothers who have gone before us seeking to be faithful to you. May we read of these men and seek in our own lives to be faithful to you, to seek your interest, to love the church, to love those you've placed before us, to be faithful in the ways that you have called us to serve. May we be selfless in this life. May we put to death our own desires. May we be willing to be living sacrifices. May we find purpose in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.